This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you. Comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. So hear now the word of God. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your mother and father." Then the ruler said, "I've kept all of these things since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said, "There's one more thing. Sell everything you own and distribute the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard these words, the man became sad because he was extremely rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "It's very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." Those who heard this said, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible for humans is possible for God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and minds to hear your word for us. Amen. Mike Slaughter, in his book, Shiny Gods, opens up with a funny story. It's a conversation between a chicken and a pig. The chicken says, "Let's do breakfast." And the pig replies, "That's easy for you to say. You just make a donation. For me, it's a total life sacrifice." As we enter the third week of this series, we have to ask ourselves a question: are we a chicken or a pig? Slaughter writes immediately following this story, "If we are going to be followers of Jesus, then we are the pig and not the chicken. We have to move from donation to sacrifice, from consuming to investing." The contrast between the commitment of a chicken or a pig to breakfast reminds me of the scripture today. This is a story that is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew and Mark, the person that Jesus talked to is identified as a rich young ruler. And here in Luke, he's simply known as a certain ruler. The person is not a ruler of a country, like a king or a prince or anything like that, but it's probably more a ruler of a synagogue. This is a person who is like the local caretaker of the buildings and organized a lot of what happened in that place of worship. In smaller villages, that ruler would also teach the synagogue school. And as I learned about that, it sounded a lot like our chair of trustees, the person in charge of making sure our facilities are taken care of. So maybe we should rename that position or call Sally, who's now the chair of trustees, the ruler of all Milford Hills. What this means, though, is the person that Jesus was talking to had a very defined and important role in the society and culture. He was very good at what he did, too, because we learn he is extremely rich. The person had to have a level of respect in his position and stature within that society because of the amount of wealth that he had. Just like our chair of trustees, right? I mean, teaching high school, just, you know, you rake it in North Carolina. But what is true in all these stories is that the ruler asked Jesus a question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we want to know the exact same thing. What must we do? Jesus talks to the ruler about some of the Ten Commandments and throws him some softballs, asks him about the easy ones. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your mother and father. Jesus doesn't list the one about coveting your neighbor's stuff or worshiping other gods. I think that's because Jesus knows who he's talking to. He's talking to this ruler to get him to understand where he needs to go if he truly wants to have eternal life with God, to truly be a follower of God. The ruler replies that he has kept all these things since he was young. Easy peasy. And then Jesus looks at him and hits him where it hurts. You can kind of picture Jesus turning around like Columbo and asking, just one more thing. Sell everything you own and distribute it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. After hearing this, the ruler walks away. We don't know if he does sell everything or if he doesn't. All we know is that he walks away and is feeling sad because he is extremely rich. With a lottery recently, a lot of people were dreaming about what it would be like to become billionaires. Even saying that word sounds a little weird because that number is so far-fetched in reality. Like, we've heard of billionaires. We've heard of Mark Cuban and Mark Zuckerberg, Oprah, Jeff Bezos, Kylie Jenner, Elon Musk, and many more. But do we really know what a billion looks like? So let's make it something that we can all relate with, okay? Let's make it look more like time. Think for yourself, how many days would it be before you lived 1 million seconds? Just think to yourself, how long do you think it would be to go through 1 million seconds? You only have to live 11.5 days to go through 1 million seconds. There's about 1 million seconds left in the month of August. So by the time we get to the end of this month, we'll have lived through 1 million seconds. So now, how long do you think it takes you, now that you know 1 million is 11.5 days, how long do you think it takes you to live 1 billion seconds? The answer, 31 and a half years. 11 and a half days, 31 and a half years. So if you're 32 years or older, you've at least lived through 1 billion seconds. If you're 64, 2 billion. 96, 3 billion. That'll probably be as many billions as you'll be living through. But still, it's amazing to think about how drastic of a difference 1 million is from 1 billion. Currently, the richest person in the world is Elon Musk, who is said to be worth roughly $247 billion. That works itself out to 2,858,796 days worth of seconds, or 8 centuries. 800 years. Now that's getting beyond ridiculous. I mean, how do we even comprehend that? We don't know how rich this young ruler is, but if he was anywhere like Elon Musk, attempting to get rid of everything, it'd be very, very hard and a big task to get through. It reminds me of this movie from 1985. There might be some of you who remember this, Brewster's Millions. Monty Brewster, who is played by Richard Pryor, had a very rich uncle who passed away and is willing to leave him his entire $300 million fortune. That's 9 years worth of seconds if you're a numbers person and need to know the math. But there's a catch, though, in inheriting this money. He could take a lump sum of $1 million and just walk away and be fine, or he could accept the task of spending $30 million in 30 days. And if he did, he would get all $300 million. There were some rules for this exercise, though. At the end of 30 days, he could have absolutely zero assets, which means nothing of worth. He must value the services of anyone he hires, which means he couldn't give somebody $1 million to shine his shoes. He had to pay them a fair wage. He could only donate 5% to charity and lose 5% in gambling. He could not waste money by purchasing something and then breaking it so it's worth nothing. And the big rule, and the hardest one, which kind of was the through line for the whole movie, he couldn't tell anyone what he was doing. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen this almost 40-year-old movie, he does it, though, but it was really hard to do. It wasn't as easy as he thought. And along the way, people thought he was losing his mind. Why was he giving away all of this money? Giving it all away isn't necessarily easy. Or maybe it's easier for some than others. One of my favorite ministers that I've met and had the pleasure of knowing is Bob Arnold. Bob was a local pastor in Charlotte and a World War II Air Force veteran who regaled me with story after story of many different things, dropping and practiced nuclear weapon, knowing Buzz Aldrin, and some crazy stories of ministry like being stabbed and kidnapped, all 100% true. He told me one story of a time when he was in England. During World War II, he had flown bombers across the channel on bombing runs, and this is finally a day, a break, an evening. And so him and some buddies, or a lot of the fellow soldiers, they liked to play poker in the downtime. But Bob usually wasn't into gambling. But on this night, he decided to give it a try, and he cleaned all his fellow soldiers out. After the game, with this huge wad of cash, this game that lasted until morning, he decided to take a walk. He was walking through this little town in England that they were stationed at. And as he was walking, he came upon a small church. And they were about to start worship, and so he decided to go in. As he was sat there in worship, when the offering plates came around, he took that whole wad of winnings, dropped it in the plate, and kept passing it. Without a second thought, he was happy to give it all away. As he was leaving, one of the men of the church ran up to him and wanted to shake his hand, and they told Bob they had been praying for a way to fix their roof, and this gift was an answered prayer. Bob would always tell this story and have this giant smile on his face, which is the exact opposite emotion we have as the ruler leaves the story. The ruler went away sad because he had lots of money. But this is the command that Jesus gives him. Luckily, Jesus doesn't give that command to everyone, which I appreciate. Can I get an amen that he doesn't ask us all to do that? But it got me wondering, why does Jesus tell this person this command? What second chance is Jesus offering this ruler? He's already doing a lot for his community, so why is this a hard command for him? I think we can find that answer by looking at another gentleman in the Bible, which Tripp read about, Joseph of Arimathea. This is another man of stature in his community. We know this because he is named in every single gospel. We know his name because he is named. They literally spell out his name as the secret disciple who takes Jesus' body after the crucifixion and lays him in his tomb. We know he's rich because he's a very wealthy man to actually have his own tomb. And usually when they were finished crucifying someone, one of these criminals on the cross, they would simply toss the body into a ditch and let it rot. But Joseph couldn't let the body of Jesus do that. And so he asked the authorities if he could take it and place it in his own tomb. How is Joseph, this secret follower of Jesus and the ruler, connected? They're both putting something in front of their discipleship. They're both currently chickens, offering small donations. Joseph is said to be a secret disciple because he feared the Jewish authorities. But how could this rich man fear Jewish authorities, though, if he's one rich and then also has a place of prominence in the culture? It probably is more along the lines that he feared what others would think if he was outed as a follower of Jesus. We can all relate to this. We're all chickens when it comes to our faith sometimes. Maybe we're eating out at a restaurant, maybe with some new people we don't know 100% well, and we get nervous about praying over the meal before we eat. Maybe we're scared to let someone know the church we go to because we don't want to be judged. Maybe we fear that we'll lose friends at work if they realize how important our faith truly is to us. Maybe we secretly follow Jesus because we fear the commitment of following like a pig, and so we're just happy to stay a chicken. The ruler and Joseph are putting stuff in front of their discipleship. They're following Jesus. The ruler is putting his wealth ahead of God. His wealth is something that he had pride in, but that pride gets in the way because it means more to him than God does. For Bob, his poker winnings left his hands easily. For the ruler, the idea of giving up everything and giving it to the poor seemed like it was too much. For Joseph, he was worried about what others would think, and so he only outs himself as a disciple when he sees Jesus die on the cross. Then and only then does it become a moment when he's ready to step out and be a visible follower of Jesus Christ. His discipleship must have made an impact, though, because we know his name. Jesus, though, offers both of these men, the ruler and Joseph, second chances to follow him. But do they? Joseph waits and waits, and in the end, he does faithfully follow. The ruler, though, he goes away sad. And we never know the state that his life turns out to be. Does he sell it all? Does he give it to the poor and put God first and follow Christ? Does he sulk? And no matter how hard he tries, is always pulled back to the feeling of comfort and peace from knowing his wealth. Saturday, the college football season starts, and I saw a TikTok video where a person said, if you plan to get married on a Saturday in the fall, it's your own fault because I am not coming. And I get it because our fandom for our teams is real, and it doesn't matter about the sport. Maybe we'll wake up at 5 a.m. to see the women's national team play in the World Cup. Maybe we'll skip a family function when the big game is on. I have my favorite teams, their schedules in my calendar. So as we're planning meetings for church or other activities, I can look and be like, can we do it on any other day? If I can work that stuff around Duke basketball, I will try. However, we must ask ourselves, do we put our love of sports above our love for God? We also love our stuff. And we have a lot of it. Nearly 10% of Americans, they rent storage space. This means there's not enough space in their house for their stuff, and so they have to pay, on average, $100 a month to have their stuff stored somewhere else. I mean, I love my stuff. And if Jesus told me and said that I had to make a choice, follow God or sell all my fishing gear and kayak, I would need to see the nail marks in his hand and the cut in his side to know that that is true. He'd need to be standing right in front of me. And I even would probably, if I was honest, push back a little bit and ask, like, why do I need to give up this stuff? I really connect to you, God, on the water in those moments. And I could probably come up with a few other excuses. So what's that one thing that if God asked you to give it up, would you be kicking and screaming about? We took a deep, hard look at our priorities. We did what we did in the children's moment. Where would we put God on our list? Is the top spot our sports, our clothes, our entertainment, our hobbies, our children, our reputation? What do we worship more than we worship God? God is a God of second chances, and it's not too late. It is never too late to place God as a top priority in your life. God wants and commands us to place God above all else. Sometimes it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for someone who loves football or clothes or their reputation or their wealth to enter God's kingdom. Sometimes it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than it is for someone who puts God second or third or even further down their list to enter God's kingdom. If we want to be a part of God's kingdom, if we want to see what is possible with God, then we must be willing to put God first and foremost. Doing so can restore our priorities and redeem our souls from being stuck on the wrong thing. And to remind you of what Mike Slaughter wrote once again, if we are to be followers of Jesus, then we are the pig, not the chicken. We have to move from donation to sacrifice, from consuming to investing. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the call on each and every one of our hearts to follow you and to place you first in our lives. Each of us as individuals have excuses, and we have those things that we, if we are honest, we sometimes put above you. So work in us. May your Holy Spirit stir us so we can make you the top priority in all of our lives. We thank you for second chances where we can be redeemed by realtering our priorities and following you. And so may your Holy Spirit work in us, push us, pull us, drag us kicking and screaming if necessary, so that we can be your followers, your disciples, and we can share in your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.